Thank you, Nick. I've got my Britney mic on, if you are over the age of 20 and get that reference. I will not be dancing. Hey, good morning. Sorry, it's one of those mics that, I don't know if you've ever worn those, like when you tilt your head, you feel like hair on the back of your head, like move. A couple things. We did have the YRM team here. It's funny when I hear the phrase, the YRM team, because there's, I don't know, over 45,000 YRMers currently. So we had a team from YRM Orlando in Florida. They were meant to go to YRM. They were meant to go to Thailand for 3 months. And about 4 weeks ago, they contacted me saying, "We've all done tests. We're all positive. We're all negative, and we'll do one just before we come. But can we come to Durango for 4 days?" And that turned into 15. And just because international travel has been hard, they came here. And they prayed for us, and I looked at what they prayed for, and I kind of slotted them into place, something I used to do for a living. I used to work with our organization in Europe. And they spent the time working with the train station, with our new friends at an organization called The Hive, which is an organization in town next to where Father's Daughter's Pizzas used to be, in that little kind of thing. The square, and we did lots of painting projects. We painted dumpsters and fences and murals, and we did some prayer walks, and they helped out here, and we joined forces with the LTS, and it was a full 2 weeks, and my heart is full because there's something about the organization that when they come, they open up doors for us in the city. I've had amazing conversations with people, and just to let you know, the last thing one of them said to me, there's a guy called Steve. He actually had his 4 kids and his wife with him. And he says, "Hey, I don't know if anyone's ever said this to you before," which is the best phrase you've ever heard, right? And you're like, "Oh, no." And he says, "I've heard a lot of darkness about Durango, but I want to let you know I've seen none of it. And we've been praying for you, and we've been interceding, we've gone prayer walks, and this is a city full of light and hope." And I was like, "Keep going, man, keep going." And he just says, "I've not been to a place in the States where people are more open for the gospel." And this is someone who's traveled. He was a pastor for 15 years, and he's traveled around. So I just want to declare that over us, if that's okay. I hope that's okay, that this is a place of hope and light. And yes, there is darkness. There's always darkness. And there is, what some people say, that phrase is a devil under every rock. And sometimes people say, don't touch the rock. Or just declare that there is hope and there's light in the city. And I've had some conversations. And what I found this week that I always find is people will fight against Christians or Christianity, but they will never have anything to say against Jesus. We have hurt people as Christians, but Jesus has not. And we just got to go in with the light and the hope of Jesus. Amen. And this is a cool town. It's a cool place to live in. And sometimes you need people from the outside to remind you how good it is, you know? They came here and they're like, "You live here?" And I was like, "Yeah, I do." And they're like, "Whoa." And it's fun. So anyway, good morning for those in the overflow outside, for those online, and for those here. Good afternoon, good morning, good evening, as I like to say, wherever you are. Have you guys seen The Truman Show? Doesn't he say that right at the end? Josh, what does he say? Thank you. I just knew you would know that phrase. Thank you, Josh. I want to talk to you a little bit today. We are continuing on our collection of talks. I left my book over there, so I'm just going to grab my book. Thank you, Jill. I looked down and I was like, "That's not my book." We are continuing on with a collection of talks that we have been called the spiritual disciplines. We've loosely placed it on one of my favorite books. You can tell it's my favorite book because it looks awful, and I love this book. And I love this book because it points me back to Jesus. That's why I ultimately love it. And we spent the first 4 weeks looking at what we'd call the inward disciplines, of how in our spiritual formation we can be inwardly formed. And we looked at the aspects of meditation, prayer, study, and fasting. And then in the teaching team, we all took 1 week, me, Nick, Jill, and Mark. And I really love the four of us when we speak because we see Jesus just from different angles and we can poke at it from different angles. And then the 4 weeks after that, where we did the outward disciplines, all of the S's, and that's simplicity, solitude. Oh my goodness, I had this memorized. Simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. Yeah, Nick did service. And it was really cool weeks, and the area of simplicity and solitude has rocked my world in the last 3 months. And now we are going to go into the collection, which is called the corporate disciplines, which makes me excited because I love that word corporate. I love doing stuff together. Jill did an amazing job last week on worship, and if you haven't listened to it, please go listen to it. It actually changed some things immediately. The way we did Monday, even in the leadership training school, was instantly shifted with what Jill spoke about. And before, as a corporate body, we've entered into a time of worship now. Becca led us through a couple moments of just getting our hearts right before we entered, and worship just went to another level. We did that even in the high school, middle school group, and it's just so cool to see that we can actually learn stuff and actually changes things. And I've got the privilege this week of speaking on guidance. What does corporate guidance look like? When me, Mark, and Jill, we actually at the Wells Group in their board meeting, and we prayed about this, and we figured out to do this. We put all 12 kind of on a map, and we talked about which ones we wanted to do, and then it's always this awkward moment. It'd be funny if you guys could see it, because we say, okay, this is where we want to go. This is what we want to teach. Who wants to do which week? And this is always awkward silence where you really try to be graceful and let someone else go first, but you really want one week. And then I think it was Nick was like, I want this one. And I was like, oh, I wanted that one. And then something inside of me was like, Andy, you got to do guidance. And it's a really interesting one to talk about corporate guidance instead of individual guidance. And this is where I'd like to start. This is the post I would like to add. One of the greatest movies of all time, not in my opinion, but it's a fact, is called The Mighty Ducks. Has anyone ever seen it? Mighty Ducks 1? You laugh because you agree. I'll take that thing. The greatest movie of all time, we know it to be true, is Independence Day. Mark Jones saw number 2 with me, which failed in the box office because everyone says it was number 1, just more modern. And I was like, so it was the best movie ever, just a little better. The reason I like Independence Day is because it's got all of the B-type movie quotes, and it's just a movie of quotes thrown in together. I can't say half the quotes on stage because I don't know if they belong in church, but if you haven't seen Independence Day, who's not seen Independence Day? You, John Coleman and Kale. Okay, boys, this afternoon, and Toby and Anna. Okay, we need to watch a youth group. It is an amazing movie filled with wonder, leadership, Jesus, and not with the Jesus. But Mighty Ducks, it is one of my favorite movies. Believe it or not, my size doesn't really show this, but for the first maybe 12 years of my life, I wanted to be a peewee hockey coach because of this movie. This movie probably changed my life. I did watch it recently. I watched number 1, 2, and 3, and I cried at least 6 times during the trilogy, and I realized I'm not okay, and I had to have some time with the Lord. But when I was watching number 1, so for those who have not seen it, it starts off with a guy called Gordon Bombay. He's probably 23, I think he's 24, somewhere around that age. And he's a lawyer with Mr. Ducksworth. I forget his name, but you just need to know he's Mr. Ducksworth. Mr. Ducksworth. Anyway, he's going up and up and up. He never loses. I think he has like 62 wins, as he calls them, in a row. And he is all about not living in integrity, but just trying to win. Okay? Then something happens, he gets a DUI, and he goes to Mr. Ducksworth is on his case, and his boss, and he's kind of a partner in his law firm. And they say, we think you should take a break. You're going, you're burnt out, and you've become all about the wins, and you've forgotten who you are. First time I started crying, and I was like, that's me, I'm a lawyer. Anyway, so they give him 200 hours of community service, which I don't like the fact that community service has become like something you do when you're in trouble. I think we should always do community service, right? But community service is something he does, and he gets driven on the limo on the ice, and he finds District 5, which is a bunch of misfit hockey players who have no idea what's going on. The biggest achievement they've ever done is they scored once, and they lost 9-1. That was their biggest achievement, and they were super excited about it. Anyway, so what he finds himself that for 200 hours, or, ironically, the whole movie, which that works, he finds himself that he has to be a coach of this misfit team. Now, as he's doing it, he realizes that some of the things that he did as a lawyer won't work in this environment, and he has to learn how to coach, and ultimately, he has to learn how to have a heart for these children. Now, I want to pause it there, and as I'm speaking, hopefully, the Mighty Ducks will be ringing or playing in your mind when going to this. I believe that the great ache of our generation is the spiritual disciplines. That's a very large statement. I believe that we have forgotten what it's like to be disciplined in our spiritual life. I think in the digital world, we've got so lost from going to one electric shock to another electric shock, and we become so busy, something that I'm just working out personally, that we have forgotten what it's like to be disciplined with the Lord, and we try and squeeze Jesus into our lives like that would even work. And I think we have lost ourselves in that. I think we are the microwave generation. We want to put something in the microwave for 2 minutes, Carol Palmer, like a Hot Pocket, and it's amazingly burnt on the outside, but still somehow frozen on the inside. It satisfies you for a good 30 seconds, and then you want to throw up and other things. And we are living our lives with that spirituality, where we will go and we will suck up something. We will listen to a podcast once in a blue moon, and it will fill us for a second, and then it goes nowhere. And I believe that the disciplines, not this book, but the disciplines are not the end of the line. It's a means to an end that we hopefully find Jesus. And for hundreds, especially the first 100 years, 200 years of the Christian church, and especially the last 2,000 years, we have, the way to follow Jesus was to do these disciplines. It was to commit yourself to prayer and fasting and meditation and Sabbath. I listened to this podcast on Friday night when we were driving to some friend's house, and it said, is the Sabbath a non-negotiable? And the guy says, I don't care what you think, but it's still a good idea. And we need to learn to slow down so we can find more time with Christ. I do believe that we can be whole because Jesus was whole. And when we talk about Jesus was holy, or he lived and he breathed out of his holiness, that word can mean consistency, but it also can mean wholeness, consistency. Oh, I put this on the slide. Jesus was holy. Holiness is wholeness, and we can be whole and holy because Jesus was and Jesus is. I do believe that through these disciplines, I've got way too many notes, through these disciplines that transformation is possible. Transformation is not a good idea. But transformational doesn't just mean that our behavior changes. Transformation means that we get a new heart. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have a new heart, to have a new mind, to have a better marriage, to have a better fatherhood. And through these disciplines, I actually believe that we can do it. And I would like to show you how. A guy called Christopher Hall, who is a professor at Eastern University, says this quote. He's talking about Jesus and how Jesus has called us into discipleship. And he says this, I don't know if you want to throw it at Wes, not Wesley, Bailey. Mr. Bailey, thank you, Bailey. He says, a call to discipleship is a call to change. And when Jesus calls you to be a disciple of him, to follow him, to be an apprentice of him, he's not asking you just to follow his yoke, which is his ways of teaching. He's actually asking you to change your priorities and change your life. A call to discipleship is a call to change. And through that lens, let's open John chapter 10, verse 11. If you have it, open it. Who here brings a Bible to church? Not a phone, like actually brings a Bible to church. Respect. Respect. I can't do the whole Bible on the phone thing. I'll get like an app for like Candy Crush or something, and then I'll be like, oh, that seems fun. And then like 3 hours later, you're like, what was I doing again? So, luckily with a Bible, you can read it, and it's only got the Bible in it. If you read it on your phone, I judge you a little bit, but not a lot. And that's my problem, not yours. So, John chapter 10, verse 11. So Jesus has just said one of his famous, famous lines when he says, a thief comes to steal, kill, and rob, but I've come to give you life, overflowing life, thanksgiving me your life. I want to give you so much that you can't contain it. And then he says this. I spoke about this 2 weeks ago, and I want to dive into it a little bit more. He says, and this is in the NLT version because that's the one I've got, and it's on the Sky Bible if you need to see it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. Just think about this, where we're living in the 21st century and how you can apply this. He scatters the flock. I don't know about you, but I feel like the flock right now, as the church, are very scattered, right? The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and does not really care about the sheep. What struck me last week in the week and last week as Jill was speaking, that when Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, and it obviously says in the beginning of Psalm 23, we're very familiar when it says the Lord is my shepherd, or Jesus is my shepherd, or God the Father is my shepherd, he's my leader. What struck me was I used to think it was just he is my leader. And then I just realized, for some weird reason, what the word shepherd really means. And Jill did a fascinating kind of collection of talks at pre-service, whatever we call it, dig, pre-service time for a while about shepherd and sheep. And I know she had a revelation on this, but for shepherd means a shepherd doesn't look after a sheep. Shepherd looks after the sheep. Sheeps. Sheep, right? Plural of sheep is sheep, and one sheep is still sheep? Thank you. I want to call it a shap, but that doesn't really work. A shepherd looks after the flock. Yet, as we know by one of the parables, he says this, and then later he talks about the parable of the forgotten sheep or the lost sheep, or I actually have rephrased it, the sheep that got kicked out. And I think in the sometimes when we read the parable, if you can change it up a little bit, I don't know if the sheep wandered off or if the sheep was asked to leave, if that makes sense. Anyway, I digress. When he says he's the good shepherd, he's talking about a group project. This isn't our faith. This is our faith. This isn't your faith. And believe it or not, I believe we're living in a society that's very individualized. Thank you. I need more coffee. I haven't had any. We live in a society that's all about me. What works for me? Do what works for me. Me and Pastor Marco talked about this morning, one of my least favorite words is when people say, you do you. Ugh. It like makes me shiver. Or when they say this, I think this is a toxic thing that's gotten into our culture, when they say, live out of your own truth. I just don't think that's biblical. I think there's capital T truth, and we live out of that. I think there might be some, what people would say, lowercase truth. I just don't think it should use that T word, right? We follow the truth, and that is Jesus. There's not an interpretation of it. He is the truth. And I don't think we should live out of our truth. I actually think we should live out of the corporate body. And what does Jesus say about us? Let me dive into that a little bit more. Actually, I'm going to skip. No, I won't skip. I'll keep with my notes. I've been reading a lot more, and there's this professor who died a couple years ago. He lived in California. His name was Dallas Willard. Fascinating guy. Actually, Richard Foster, who wrote the book that we're kind of doing this out, was kind of a mentor to Mr. Foster. And I just want to read this quote that Dallas Willard said. It's quite a lengthy quote, but I really want to talk and dive into this in the theory of what corporate guidance looks like. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, practicing the presence of Jesus? I hope that's something we've done. I was talking to Adam about this on Friday night about medicine and how, why do we use the phrase, you practice medicine, or you practice law, or you practice the presence of Jesus? That word kind of took me weird places, because I was like, we shouldn't be practicing medicine. Hopefully you practiced it so you can actually successfully do it. I don't want a dentist to practice on my teeth. I want them to perform what they need to do on my teeth. But it's something we say because it's something that we can continually get better at. And when we practice the presence of Jesus, it's something we must sit down and in our soul being like, Jesus, I want to spend more time with you. I want to go through the corporate disciplines. I want to go through the outward and the inward one, spend time in my spirit with you so I can practice living in the presence of Jesus. Dallas Willard says, you ready for this? You have to like stretch a little bit because it's a big one. The first and the most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and, I love this, redirect our minds constantly to Him. Just a little pause in there. I spent some time years ago in a monastery for a week, and I asked one of the sisters who'd been there for 40 years, and she'd just been changing beds, washing dishes, and praying multiple times a day. And I said, how do you live with a constant mindset of Christ? And she says, you can't. You can only think about one thing at a time. But if you have daily rhythms of it, you will see your life transformed. And I was like, ooh. So constantly redirecting our minds to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. Hallelujah. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as a needle of a compass constantly returns to north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. Ooh. Let me just read that last bit again. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. Mighty Ducks. Told you I was going to come back to it. Why did District 5 go nowhere? This is my belief. They had no one to guide them. When Coach Bombay came, he didn't know how to guide them. And they were just guiding each other. They didn't know what was going on. They were the scattered flock. But when he came in and brought guidance and leadership and a purpose to what they're doing, he didn't even want them at the beginning to score a goal or win. He just wanted them not to finish a game. And yet, through the amazingness of Disney, they obviously win everything. In the next movie, they become the USA team. I don't know, they just went from District 5 and suddenly they're the best in the world. Thank you, Disney. I don't know if we can get there. But why this? Because we are always following something or someone. If you are not being guided by Jesus, you are being guided by something. Maybe that's what you're watching on TV. Maybe that's Facebook, TikTok, Instagram. Maybe it's a leader or a mentor, maybe a certain fad or a group of people, or maybe you're just swayed from every political or social injustice every single week. There's been teaching, and a lot of good teaching, something I wrote down earlier, on exceptional means of guidance. We've been taught about angels, visions, dreams, signs, and more. But we have heard little about how God leads through his people, the body of Christ. On that subject, there is profound silence. Sorry, this isn't something I wrote. This is something from the book. For this reason, I have chosen to list guidance among the corporate disciplines and to stress its communal side. God does guide the individual, but he also guides groups of people and can instruct the individual through the group experience. You guys know that when you come to a gathering like this, do you know you're not coming for you? You know you're actually coming for us. Are you aware of that? You're not coming for your own personal thing of Jesus. You're actually coming to say, as a group of 50 plus volunteers, because that's just what we are right now, we are going to come together. We are going to worship corporately. We want to listen corporately. We want to guide each other under the shepherd corporately. We want to confess corporately, and we want to celebrate and weep corporately. That's why you're coming. It's an extrovert's dream, but it's also a kingdom mentality. Do you know that? This isn't something that is nice to do. This is something we're instructed to do. You guys ready to hurt a little bit? I wanna preference this. I told my wife I was gonna say this, and she said, you're gonna get in trouble. And there was a little 1% of me who were like, ooh, let's go. And then the 99% of me was like, no. So what do? I go talk to Jill and say, can I say this? I'm not saying this because I'm English and we have a different political system. I'm not saying this against America. I'm saying this because I believe in the kingdom of Jesus. Is that okay? When I read this, I had to read this 5 or 6 times because I was like, ooh. I also want to say this, and I can go on the record saying this. I love this country. I have some complaints about it, but I love this country. Believe it or not, I'm actually half American. My dad and his dad and his dad, so my great-grandfather all the way down, were born in New Jersey. We're in the military, so I'm actually a son of people who served in the States military. Luckily, England and the States were on the same side for most of the time, so we were on the same thing. Actually, all the males in my household have been in the Navy, and I'm actually half American. When I was 17, I could have got dual citizenship for $19. And I told my dad, why would I ever want to live in America? And my biggest regret of my life, because it cost me thousands of dollars, a lawyer, and 10 months to get my green card. But I love living in this country, and I felt like I got sent to this country from the Lord. And this is where I consider myself sometimes a missionary. I married an American. I've only really had American roommates, including my wife. And I love this country. And there's some things about this country that I'm desperate for us to see Jesus in, okay? Anyway, I say all that, and then I'll say this. As a people, they have decided, and I think this is talking about England, America, and Western culture. As a people, they have decided to live under the direct rulership of the Spirit. They've rejected, no, it's not talking about the Western side, it's talking about something else. Under the rulership of the Spirit, they've rejected both human tolerism and anarchy. They've even rejected democracy. That is majority rule. They had dared to live on the basis of a Spirit rule. No 51% vote, no compromises, but the Spirit directed unity, and it worked. This is talking about from Acts 15. When it was talking about how, though it's weird because they did draw straws at one point, but it was talking about in the book, how do we live under corporate guidance? And what it was talking about was the Spirit, the unity under the Spirit. And actually, as we get together, we can be unified on the same page, and it's not about a vote. I'm not talking about politics, by the way, now. I'm talking about church. Does that make sense? And actually, we can get together and actually disagree, but be unified in the Spirit. Let me give an example. I once attended a business session with some 200 people in which the hard issue, had been earnestly debated. Though there was a sharp difference of opinion, each of the members sincerely desired to hear and obey the will of God. After amazing amounts of time, a unity sense of direction began to emerge among all but a few people. Finally, one of these people stood up and says, "I do not feel right about this course of action." And this is just kingdom all over it. "But I hope that the rest of you will love me enough to labor with me until I have the same sense of God's leading as the rest of you, or until God opens another way." As an outsider, gives me chills. I was touched of how tenderly the group responded to this person. All over the auditorium, little groups began to break up and share, to listen, and to pray with one another. By the time they had broken through, they had a unified decision. I have a deeper and greater appreciation for the way in which Christians are to maintain, this is from Ephesians, maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Such expressions of the central function of corporate guidance are among the most healthy signs of spiritual corporateness. Isn't that beautiful? Someone in a meeting, in a business meeting actually, it was, if you read further, it was 200 people, it was like one of the business meetings we have once a year at church, they just said, "I disagree." They listened, they broke into groups, prayed for each other, and a unity of the Spirit settled amongst that. I want to live in a church like that, right? Where the unity of the Spirit is at the forefront of it, and how we can corporately be guided by our shepherd, and we can be following him and him alone. A couple more things, and I'll close. I want to know if we follow something or someone. Actually, just close your eyes. Let's just all do this together. Because if you close your eyes, I get less anxious, and I can concentrate too. Who in your life, a person, a physical person who lives here, who in your life would you say leads you? I don't want you to say it out loud. I just want you to think about it. There is someone in your life or someone's in your life that leads you. Now, if I can read some of your minds, some of it you'll be mom and dad. I highly recommend that. Some of it would be a spiritual mentor, maybe a pastor or a teacher. Maybe some of it is your boss at work. I'm not talking about people online. I'm talking about people, real people. Not that you just watch a bunch of sermons of someone, but who is speaking into your life? Name them in your head. Maybe it's 4, 5, 6 people. And then I want you to think, when you've kind of exhausted that list, who are you speaking into? What groups of people, what individual are you really changing your schedule about to spend time with them? If the list is no one, can I throw up a little yellow flag for you? Who are you following? Who are you? You can open your eyes now. As the word follow, just to let you know, doesn't really mean follow as in on Instagram, or if Nick goes to the bathroom, I'll follow him, like physics, that would be weird. But literally, like in his steps, the word follow, when Jesus said, come follow me, that actual word, the best way we could describe that word is come and apprentice underneath me. When I think of that, I actually think of John Coleman and Nick. If you know John and Nick, when Nick was a roofer, John was an apprentice underneath him. What was the role of the teacher? The role of the teacher was to teach the student how to do his job, or, and I'm hopefully this second bit is better, or how to do the job even better. The job as the student was, the word follow, to collect the dust off the teacher, to be next to him so much that you would learn how he would do stuff. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, the word yoke, I think we always go to cattle. What that actually means is, the way I view this collection of teachings, the way I interpret the Torah and the Old Testament, which with them was the Bible, take my yoke, follow my ways of my teachings. So when John was following Nick, he was learning from Nick, the good, the bad, the ugly, he would be an apprentice underneath him. When Jesus was doing stuff, when he sent out the 72, he sent them to do all the things that he had already done. And he says, now go and do. You've been an apprentice underneath me. And I want to, are you actually an apprentice of Jesus? I was reading this thing. I want to get the statistic and I'll finish. This one was fascinating. There was a recent study done in the States. I forgot the company. If you want to know, I'll look at my computer because it's there. And it says this, 76% of Americans today in 2020, I think it's 2019, view themselves as Christians. 76% as people who believe in God. But only 8% would say they actually follow Christ's teachings. 8% would say they apprentice under Jesus. My challenge and my question to you as our corporate, as Jesus who is our corporate guide, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time with watching how he does it? Are you apprenticing underneath him so that you can follow him? Jesus corporately led the group of boys. He also saw the individual. When he was teaching, they didn't sit in a classroom. They just, on the road is how the rabbis taught in first century. In the first century teaching, the rabbis would walk, and as they would walk with him, he would teach. Every now and then he sat on a mount or on a boat, but most of the time when he was teaching, he was walking on the road, and they would collect, that's where the phrase came, collect the dust of their rabbi, because they would be following directly behind him listening. My question is, are you following that corporate guide? Are we following that corporate guide? Is your family corporately following that guide? Are you apprenticing under Jesus and practicing the presence of him? It challenged me. When Jill was speaking on meditating, it was the first one that we did in this series. I think I said this 2 weeks ago, but highly convicted that I wasn't doing the disciplines in my life enough to actually speak on them. And I went home and I said to my wife, hey, we're doing XYZ as a family and me individually. She's like, I've been saying this for like a year. And I'm like, there's two people who speak to me. There's the Holy Spirit and my wife. And sometimes husbands, sometimes they can be very similar. Normally it means, I was like, I've got an idea. She's like, no, you didn't. That was my idea. And I was like, you're right. But I went home and I started getting disciplines. And can I tell you what it did? My heart rate has lowered. My anxiety has lowered. My peace has gone up. I'm beginning to sleep better. I've struggled with sleep for the last 11 years. I'm beginning to sleep better. And my way of looking at things has begun to settle. Why? Because when we practice the presence of Jesus and get disciplined in it, transformation is possible. A call to discipleship is a call to change. If you want to be discipled by Jesus, you have to be willing to change. He didn't come to take away humanity. He came to restore it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for being our corporate guide. Thank you for taking this random collection of thoughts about the Mighty Ducks in the Bible that I had, and hopefully it has made us as a body think about how we are guided. Jesus, I want to be led by you. I want to be led by other people on this earth who are also being led by you. I want to find myself settled. I want to find myself guided by you. And Jesus, you are a good shepherd. You are the light. And corporately as a body, the church was not our idea. The church was you. You said the way the message is going to get into the world is by a group of misfits coming together, learning how to be unified together, eating together, worshiping and praying, and hopefully gathering because there's no COVID. And that is how the world will know about me. Jesus, I've got to be honest. Your plan of the church does not make sense in my head. But it's what you have called us to do, and it's beautiful in its ugliness and its beauty. And you've called us in that to be guided by you and help each other. Would you help us, those who are speaking into people's lives, would you help us not be about us, but be a boring signpost towards you, Jesus? And would you help the people who are speaking into our own lives, would you help them, and would you help us pray and fast and be led by them as they imitate you, Christ? Jesus, we love you. I love the fact that you have called you've called yourself a guide over us. Jesus, as we practice the presence of you individually and corporately, may we be settled with you. May we learn from you. And just like Coach Bombay learned, that when bad things happen, you turn them into beauty. And you can see redemption and reconciliation at the forefront of your kingdom. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen, guys. Thank you very much.
Awesome. Awesome. Everybody, thank you, Andy. Hey, I just want to finish with a practical application of this. Like, so corporate guidance, like, if you, I'm just going to share, this is kind of at least how I've come to see it, because there are so many brilliant people around you at any given time, wonderful people. And the nature of guidance is that you actually have to make yourself teachable and choose to make yourself available in heart to actually receive another person, to receive what they might want to say, to receive what they have. So it's a place of vulnerability. And sometimes what you have to do is, because it takes vulnerability, that's why there's you don't see a ton of mentorships go on. You definitely see some, whatnot, but it requires something of you. Like, you have to put yourself out there. And so if you want more of, like, you see something in someone else that you're like, you know what, I'm really drawn to how they handle these certain things, then at least this is what I do. Make a point to be like, hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. Will you teach me? Or can we process this? Or can we do this? Will you make yourself available to me? Like, I'm coming out in faith first saying, I will be a listener. I will make myself available to whatever you would have inspired toward me. But let's just see what happens, because I promise you it goes both ways. They will take as much from it. They will get as much from it. They will be as encouraged as you will when this goes well. That's why it's so important. It's so important. And if you have to, like, it's so important to you personally that if you have to be like, I'm not going to let them get out of the room before I say something, do it. Believe me, it's worth it. And hold on to that, because it's not just like your future you're talking about here. You're talking about common unity. You're talking about growth. You're talking about the encouragement they might not have, or that they may need, that just for you to come and ask might actually be answering what they were too afraid to ask for. You see, this is never one way. So I want to encourage you in that, because it is 100% available and everywhere. Whatever, if you see something that someone has that you want, go get it. There's no reason to say no. Guys, bless you this week. Have an awesome week. Go encourage another person and walk in the favor that we have in this life, in this country, and in the beautiful weather outside. See you guys.